Almighty God, Heavenly Father, by your great goodness, we are permitted to enter your house and to worship in your holy temple. Lead us all, O Lord, in righteousness, even as you prepare the way before us for our spiritual well-being through the forgiveness of our sins. Control our worship this morning so that we grow in grace and truth to honor and praise you for your indescribable gift of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. In his name, amen. Welcome to all of you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, this morning on this third Sunday of the Lenten season, in which we'll be reminded of the very special Bible truth that where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he's here in our midst to bless us according to his promise, and how privileged we are indeed to gather together at his temple to worship him in spirit and truth as our Savior. We pray the Spirit of our God to be poured out upon us today as we worship our Savior in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You follow the order of worship as you find it printed in the liturgy pamphlet and the front cover of the hymnal. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we've disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you grace and strength to live according to His will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Of heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you, to you our hearts we raise. Lord God, almighty Father, heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored. With all the heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. Almighty God, because you know that we of ourselves have no strength, keep us both outwardly and inwardly, that we may be defended from all adversities that may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
First lesson today is drawn from the Old Testament book of Exodus. This is one of the two places in the books of Moses where we are provided with the Lord's giving of the Ten Commandments. And we can be reminded as we read this lesson through and as we sing the next hymn based on this text, of that when Jesus suffered on the cross, he did a lot for us before then as well, and that is he kept every one of these commandments perfectly as our substitute. We read then from Exodus 20, verse 1 and following, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here ends the first lesson. Now join in responsive reading of portions from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The statutes of the Lord are just,
the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous.
They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold.
They are sweeter than honey, than honey from home.
By them your servant is warned.
In keeping them there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And our next lesson is drawn from Paul's second letter to the Christians at Corinth, a selection from the first chapter, where we're reminded of the fact that the gospel, as precious as it is to those who have come to know Christ as their Savior, is always going to be considered foolishness by some and nonsense and a stumbling block for many others. But to those whom the Lord has called to faith, it is the power to salvation. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and following. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So far, the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
I invite you to stand as we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed found on the back page of the liturgy insert. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for consideration today is found written in John's Gospel. We read in chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So far the text. Jesus' name, our blessed Redeemer, dear Christian friends. The year is 515 B.C. A vast crowd has gathered at Jerusalem for a very special event. You see, they have just recently returned from the Babylonian captivity where they had been slaves. And now one of the first orders of business is to build a temple, the first one having been obliterated by the Babylonians. The work of laying the foundation for the temple having been completed, it's time for a celebration. And so this crowd is gathered at the temple to commemorate God's grace and thank Him. However, mingled with the shouts of joy at this special service are the loud weeping of the older men who had remembered the first temple. In fact, you read in the book of Ezra, the weeping and the shouts of joy were almost even, so it was hard to tell which was more. Even a look at the foundation in the new temple told these older men that the second one wasn't going to come close to matching the first that Solomon had built in its beauty. Still, it was very beautiful. As years passed, the temple complex was expanded and its beauty further enhanced. Gorgeous marble porticos were constructed around it. And its height was so tall compared to other structures in the city that it could be seen from miles. Its white marble stones were so impressive that later on, you remember how the disciples remarked to Jesus as they were walking outside of it one day, "Teacher, look at these huge stones and splendid buildings. Aren't they grand?" But what was it that really made that temple so beautiful? Not its outward attractiveness. What made it beautiful, not just to the eyes of people, but in the eyes of God, was that it was a place where His people congregated to worship Him, adore His name, and hear His life-giving word. This helps us to understand the things that we read about in our text, the events that transpired at the early part of Jesus' ministry. And also there are some lessons that God's people today, you and me, can draw from this story, and we pray for the Spirit's blessing as we now give attention to this text under the theme, Jesus was about his Father's business. But I'd ask you to jump back with me a little bit in time. 18 years before these events, Jesus is a young lad of 12. And he has traveled to Jerusalem with his parents, Joseph and Mary, to celebrate the Passover. Upon the festivities' conclusion, you know the story. His parents started back, retraced their steps back home to Nazareth, thinking Jesus was in the caravan of relatives, but when they discover that he's not there, they make a beeline back to the city, and after 3 days of frantic searching, they locate him sitting in the temple. The Bible scholars learning and asking questions. Mary asks, "Why have you treated us like this, son?" And he answers marvelous words which believers young and old have treasured, cherished. He said, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" But we see that already at the tender age of 12, he was fully conscious that he was the very Son of the Heavenly Father, not only the Son of Mary, and that he was here on earth to be about and to carry out the mission which his Father had placed into his hands. And now we fast forward again 18 years to the time of our text. Jesus is now 30. Another Passover festival is approaching on the calendar. He again goes to Jerusalem. He enters the temple courts, same courts he had entered as a young boy. He observes how it's bustling with activity, like the opening day of a county fair. People selling animals and birds for sacrifices. Some people sitting at tables exchanging money for foreigners who've come from afar for the festival. Many, Jesus notes, are using the Passover festival and the temple as a means to make money, and not always honestly. Jesus recognizes that the purpose for the temples being built is to worship the Lord, to pray, to hear God's word, had been subverted. And so he finds some small ropes and he twists them together into a whip and he uses it to drive out all the animals and the vendors. He dumps the money changers' coins on the ground and he knocks the tables over, shouting angrily at the pigeon sellers, "Get these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house into a marketplace." Now, it might seem strange to hear this about Jesus. Don't usually think of him as a person of calm demeanor and even-keeled temperament. The picture John paints here of the Savior seems not to match the gentle Jesus that we read of elsewhere in Scripture, but when we understand the underlying reason for his actions, we see that it perfectly, perfectly coincides with his character as our gracious heavenly King. He was showing his love, his zeal for his Father's house, his righteous indignation over those who were desecrating it. It really troubled Jesus to the core that so many did not understand the temple's purpose of the Passover. And the lambs that were being bought and sold and sacrificed were slaughtered there. They were pictures of the sacrifice that he was going to make for the whole world of sinners on the cross. The temple was a place that had been constructed for the purpose of God's people coming to hear the good news of their Savior, to praise God for his love, to receive guidance for their lives as his people. And he saw how that was almost lost. for the most part, by the majority, the worship had become a robotic thing, going through the motions with no repentance of the heart and no faith. A place, in the minds of some, where they could make money. Now, what lessons can we draw as God's children today from this story? Well, certainly one of them is this. Good to be reminded that the purpose for churches and church buildings being constructed is that God's people might gather to praise the name of their Heavenly Father. A place that we can come to hear the good news of forgiveness in Jesus' name and through His cross. A place where we can come to adore our gracious God for all that He has done for us. And we know that we can be sure that Jesus is still concerned about His Father's house today, and He's filled with zeal for it, for the things that happen here, for the preaching and the teaching of the Word, for the spiritual edification of God's children that goes on here in meetings and Bible classes and worship services. And that's why we want to come here. We want to come here always with a reverent spirit, hearts of repentant faith, seeking the Lord's forgiving love, rejoicing in His gospel good news, praising Him always for His undeserved loving kindness. And know that as these things go on at God's house, Jesus views it as exquisitely beautiful. There's a passage in the Psalms that says, "It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise of the Lord is beautiful." Even in plain-looking churches, and we've been blessed to have a pretty attractive-looking church by God's grace, but even churches like those in our overseas missions, maybe seen pictures of them in the Lutheran Spokesman, maybe elsewhere, floors made of dirt, walls made out of sticks, roofs made out of flimsy tin, are nonetheless gorgeous in God's sight because of the worship of the Savior that happens there. That's why we love to come here. That's why we're exhorted to, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For He who promised is faithful, and to consider how we might spur each other on towards love and good works, and not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage each other, because we know that with every passing day, we're that much closer to the world's final day. We also have the Lord's promise in the Old Testament book of Numbers, that in every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you through the word. Now, Jesus also had a warning in the text that's before us for His opponents, that is, for His enemies, the Jewish leaders who had rejected Him as the Lamb of God, those who were desecrating His house by turning it into a marketplace. And they demanded a miraculous sign from Jesus to prove that He had the authority to do the things that He had just done. He didn't give them a sign, at least not the kind they were looking for. But He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now we might ask, how is that a warning that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, if Jesus on the third day raised Himself from the dead as He said He would do, then we can be sure that all of His promises will also be fulfilled, including His promise to return at the end of the age, when all people will be before Him, standing before Him, and those who have rejected Him foolishly in unbelief will be cast from His presence into the eternal fires of hell. So this very message, which to us believers is pure sweetness, Jesus died for me and rose again, nothing can separate me from His love, not even death, will be the message that condemns the unbelieving on that day. We read in John 12, farther on in this same gospel, Jesus said, "I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. He said, then the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. These also were, of course, words of loving, a call to repentance, not just a word of warning to those same Jewish leaders. And many of them later on actually were brought to faith in Christ by the grace of God. But that many of them did not is also true, and that these unbelieving Jewish leaders, that they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He wasn't talking about knocking down that temple complex with a bulldozer and somehow putting it back together within 72 hours. And it's clear from the fact that when, if you remember in the Easter story, when Jesus' body was put in the grave, the enemies of Christ went to the governor of Pontius Pilate and said, sir, we remember while that deceiver was still alive, he said, after 3 days I will rise. And then they asked Pilate to secure Jesus' grave with Roman guards so that the disciples couldn't break in the middle of the night and steal his corpse and then say that he had risen. And so the last deception, they said, will be worse than the first. The last deception that he rose, the first deception that he claimed to be the actual Son of God, the Savior of the world. You know, Jesus' resurrection still serves as a warning today for unbelievers and a loving call to repentance for people who look for signs that the Bible is true instead of just looking and viewing the words of Scripture as God's Word. I recall years ago having a religious conversation with a young man, and he wondered out loud to me, in all sincerity, I mean, he was kind of searching religious truth, why didn't God give him a sign that he existed and that the words in the Bible are really true? I tried to help him towards an understanding that, you know, the Lord has given us a very wonderful sign. He was killed and he rose. And I also shared what Jesus told doubting Thomas, that other doubter who wanted signs, Jesus' actual nail prints and look at the wound in his side. And then he appeared to Thomas and he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And when we're led by the Holy Spirit to trust those words of Jesus, to walk by faith and not by sight, it's not like a blind walking in the dark, like in the middle of the night you turn a light off at home and you stub your toe because you're in the dark, don't know where you're going. It's not that. It's a confident walking with the infallible word of an all-loving God as our steady and brilliant light. And so indeed, the sign which serves as a warning for unbelievers is truly what gives us believers the greatest and the sweetest hope. The Bible calls it a living hope. We're told after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said, and then they believed the scriptures and the words he had spoken. So Jesus' resurrection proved beyond a doubt Jesus is God's Son. Jesus died for forgiveness of our sins, and we also will one day rise. And that it inspired them to share this message, even though another story later on in the book of Acts where they were hauled in before the authorities, don't speak anymore about Jesus. Remember their answer? We cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Went out and shared the good news of the gospel. And that's our living hope too, isn't it? This is what provides also our motivation for coming here to God's house faithfully. We join the psalmist in saying, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Because in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. Savior, who was delivered over to death for offenses, raised again to life for our justification. Also keep in mind, he promises that as we gather here to worship him, whether it's two or three gathered together, or two times three times ten times ten, the number doesn't matter. He's among us, and he comes to dwell in our hearts by faith through the word, and to make even our bodies his dwelling place. So dear friends, may these blessed Bible truths fill your hearts with love and appreciation for the house of the Lord, your Father's house. Let us rejoice that he has blessed us with a place where we can congregate to worship him, to offer prayer, to receive instruction from the Holy Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit might use these Scriptures to strengthen our faith in him. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human heart and thoughts, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to pray, stand for prayer. O Lord, most holy, we thank you for the love of Jesus, and that in his compassion and grace that he freely gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, presenting his holy life as an offering for our salvation. We thank you for the finished work of our Savior, his holy life, blessed example, his gracious teaching, and his atoning death. Grant us the light of the Holy Spirit so that we may always be partakers of your eternal kingdom. Help us to imitate the example of Christ and to walk in his love. Grant that as children of the heavenly light, we may sincerely repent of our sins, shun the ways of darkness and error, and follow in the paths of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let your hand, O Lord, rest upon your church to defend it and make it grow. Give success to all who sow the seed of your word, proclaim the gospel of salvation, and in Christ's name, minister to people's souls. Give faithfulness to us, your people, so that we may work hard at gathering in the harvest of redeemed sinners into your eternal kingdom. Stretch forth your mighty arm to rule and direct our government, and give wisdom and integrity to all who are in authority, so that our nation may be kept in peace and that righteousness and justice may everywhere prevail. We pray for all who have needs of either body or soul, for all of our loved ones in distant places, for all who have strayed from your word, for all who are suffering sickness or pain, and for all who mourn. Pour down your blessing upon them according to their need. Hear their prayers. Comfort them with your presence. We ask all this, dear Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we also join to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We sing the next hymn, 623. Communion liturgy continues on page 17 of the liturgy pamphlet. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
It is right and beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived among us as a human being and revealed his glory as your only Son, full of grace and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Lamb of God, O Christ our Lord, whose blood once shed, true life restored, impart your joy, our faith increase. Sustain with your mercy and grant us your peace.
Our communicants may now come forward at the direction of the ushers. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of your sins. May this true body and blood of our Savior Jesus strengthen you and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. The peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. Go in peace. We stand as we conclude our service with the Lord. Now let your servant depart in thanksgiving and then the benediction.
Your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen glory, your redeeming grace. Fly to lead the Gentiles unto your holy hill, glory of your peace. Your chosen Israel, all glory to the Father, all glory to the Son, all glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. For as in the beginning is now, shall ever be, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Go in peace and serve the Lord with gladness.
Heart has has now become your dwelling. O blessed Holy Trinity, with angels I your praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may your body and your blood before my soul the highest good.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.
Hearty welcome once again to all. God's blessings abide with you through this coming week. This is third Sunday in Lent. That means the next of our midweek Lent services, number 4, will be held this Wednesday at 7. And I will be the conductor of the service in this particular Lenten service. Choir members, note that there is a choir practice next Sunday. 11th and the 25th. And, oh, by the way, guess which week of the year it is? Turn the clocks ahead. So might be a little early, but be sure to set your clocks ahead next Sunday morning on March 11th. Also wanted to mention with regard to the mission project that was tackled last Sunday, thank you to all who were able to participate with the bead necklace making project and who helped to make preparations for it. I believe Crystal mentioned well over 100 were made, and so these will be taken to Wisconsin in the summer and shared with our missionary Todd Ullman, so he can take those along with several thousand more that other churches have made to distribute among our missions overseas. Then finally, there's a box on the glass shelf in the church entry that has about 20 devotionals that have been put together, written by CLC pastors. They're called Lenten devotions here, but actually they go past Easter, I think, well into April and even May. So feel free to pick up one or more copies of the Lenten Easter devotional from the box. And if they run out, I will print more. Any other announcements to be made? Lord be with you.